Welcome to the Book of Judges. Book of Judges. You say, are we being judged today? We're being judged every day. Amen. The Book of Judges, and we're going to be in chapter number 7, looking at a guy by the name of Gideon today as we embark upon a new series. Amen. Of course, the ordinary nature in exchange for the extraordinary nature was what we've been on the past several weeks. And hopefully we have mastered the fruit of the Spirit, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. Amen. And I've got that all down pat. Amen. Now we're going to talk about a different area. I'm going to introduce a new topic of this morning that we're going to be discussing over the next several weeks by looking at some different situations in the Bible. And we'll pretty much stay in the book of Judges this morning. But as the days go by, we'll look at some different areas. Amen. Judges chapter number 7 and verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and have you join in with me at verses 3 and 4. Judges chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me." So read verses 3 and 4 with me. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." Amen. Well, let me ask this question before we pray. How many like pop quizzes? How many like pop tests? Pop test or a pop quiz, pretty much just they throw it on you to see what you know off of a subject matter. You know, if the truth be known, most of us don't like pop tests or pop quizzes. We want a little bit of time to prepare for that, amen. But I've got to tell you, a pop test or pop quiz is designed to see what you know without studying. Amen. And if the truth be known, amen, every day is a pop test or a pop quiz from God. Why? We've never lived today, so we don't know what to expect. So if you think about it, this really is a pop test or a pop quiz. Today, you haven't studied for today. You don't know what's going to come your way today, and God's going to test you or quiz you on something today. So now how many like a pop test? We don't like it anymore, preacher, than we did yesterday. Amen. One of the main ideas behind this message series that we're about to start today is to make us consciously aware that even the smallest of things that we do on a daily basis, what we would call ordinary tasks we perform, can be extraordinary tests from God. And for greater responsibilities and greater privileges, God is going to test us. There is no mess up and move up with God. God's going to give you an ordinary task, assign an extraordinary test to it, see how you do, and then he's going to reward you or not based upon what you do. So what you do today, God's got something in store for you later.
Yes, sir, Pastor.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Say, preacher, what does he have? I don't know. I'm not God. But the one thing I do know is that the responsibilities and privileges we have today are a direct reflection of how we handle previous ordinary tasks that God's given us that were extraordinary tests from God to see how we would handle things. And you and I are in the position we are today based upon decisions prior to today. Amen. And so all throughout the scriptures, we are going to see different people that had an ordinary task set before them. And God kind of looked and said, I've got an extraordinary test. I'm going to apply to that. See what kind of decisions they make. And based upon what they do, they will have or they will have not.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Been wondering why you have not? It could be because there was an extraordinary test on that ordinary task. You didn't do so well. How many of y'all have ever done bad on a pop test or a pop quiz? Don't raise your hands. Amen. That could be why we are where we are. The better we pass the test, the more privileges, and vice versa. Father, as we embark upon this thought process over the next several weeks, ordinary tasks can be extraordinary tests. Help us, Lord, to see for greater privileges and greater responsibilities. You will test us to see where we're at in regards to where we should be at. And oh God, I'm so thankful that if we are not where we should be, you will retest us so that we can get to where you would have us to be. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Thank you for the precious word of God that we have. Thank you for every biblical character that has gone through this. And Lord, if we're honest, each one of us will face an ordinary task that you're looking to see how we're going to perform it. And it will be assigned as an extraordinary test. And there will be a value placed upon how we do it for Christ and for Christ alone. And I do pray that when it's all said and done, we might understand and be aware that every day is an extraordinary test by ordinary tasks that you would have us to perform. And you're looking to see how we're going to do it. And we'll get greater privileges. Lord, sometimes greater responsibilities, and sometimes responsibilities and privileges we have may be even taken away based upon what we do. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. There's one today without Jesus Christ and without the knowledge that heaven is their home. Help that man, that woman, that boy or girl to receive Christ today, for it's everlasting too late. Because, Lord, that is the greatest, greatest responsibility that we can have, is our handling of the gospel message. And, Lord, I do pray that when it's all said and done, we'll leave differently than we came in, a little bit more knowledgeable in the things of God, a little bit more knowledgeable in this subject matter, and a little bit more Christ-like in that which we think, say, and do. Bless now the word of God, and help me as your speaker today to give the word of God the way it can be understood, that we can leave, Lord, saying it's been good to be in thy house. We'll thank you and praise you for what you've already done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you know, I'm excited about this new series that we're starting, and you know, I've looked at this particular subject matter for a long time. Started way back last year, and just waiting for the opportunity that we would have to go over this subject matter. And you know, one of the things I look at is that every day, are we really aware that every day is a test? Every day is a test. I mean, sometimes we do things subconsciously without even thinking about the consequences of our actions and what's going to happen. You know, we always tell our children to act right because, you know, people are watching and God is looking, and just to act like a Christian and act like Christ would have them to act, because you never know who's watching. You know, we were coming back from the Grand Canyon Friday night, and happened to pull into a gas station there, and you know, they went to go order Subway, and you know, people saw us. There's 10 of us together going here and there, and you know, I saw a guy approaching the car or the van, and I just thought he's going to ask for some money or something like that, and he rolled beckoned me to roll the window down. As I rolled the window down, the man said, "You know what?" He said, "Here, take this," and he said, "Buy yourself something to drink," and stuck his hand out like that and put a hand. I could tell it was some money. And I said, "Thank you, sir." And I looked at it. It was $100. $100. And I thought, what in the world did we do to deserve this? Why did this man, out of everybody in the parking lot, come to us? Now, we were in the church van. Amen. And come to the door there and roll the window down and beckon and give me $100 and said, "Buy yourself something cold to drink." I thought, man, we didn't deserve this. We didn't do anything. But obviously, there must have been some type of a test that we passed that God told him, "Go give that to them." I don't know what kind of test it was. If I knew, I'd do it again. Amen. So I can and get my hand out again. Amen. All right, let's do that again. Amen. I have no idea what it was that we did that God would place it upon that man's heart to give it. But it was a test of some sort, I'm sure. And the kids were like, "Whoa, that's going to be a lot of drinks, Dad." Amen. For $100, amen. I went over to the guy and I said, "Well, thank you, sir. I did not expect that. Wasn't looking for that. I got a chance to just invite him out to the church. So obviously, I'm not going to ask him, why'd you give it to me, amen? But I just praise God for that." And again, what did we do? Obviously, there was something that triggered that, laying that on that man's heart.
I have to ask, are we aware that God is extraordinarily testing us daily by ordinary tasks that we perform? Possibly he saw them in the line, and my wife said to kids, "Say, can we get something to drink?" And they said, "Drink water, you'll be fine." Maybe he overheard that and said, "Oh, you know, these poor kids, got to give them more than just water being, you know, from the church. Amen. Let's give them a drink, $100 worth of drink." I don't know. Put it upon his heart, we don't know. We never know when God is using the everyday things of life to test us for a new opportunity he has waiting for us. It could be something as simple as what Brother Hall said. Maybe God's testing me to see if I'm going to tithe off of it. Come on now. Hey, you find some money, you better tithe off of it. Who's saying, "Well, I just received that"? Hey, if you received it, then guess what? You ought to tithe off of it. Come on now. Hey, amen. I'm just saying. So it could be a test. Say, is he going to tithe? By the way, I put it in the offering tray already. Amen. Not the 100, but the tithe of the 100. Oh, so you put the whole 100 in there? No, God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. If I put the whole 100 in there, probably wouldn't have been too cheerful. Amen. But all throughout the Bible, you'll find ordinary people carrying out everyday, ordinary tasks, which were extraordinary tests in disguise from God to see how they would choose. Say, preacher, what are you talking about? The men in Gideon's army are going to be tested in the way they drank water. Lot in the Old Testament was tested by a disagreement over land, and he chose as well on his test. Israel was tested by thirst over and over again, and you see how they fared. Moses was tested over and again by the complaining of the people, and you see how he fared. You and I must constantly be on guard, because sometimes we do not know what the lesson was until after we have failed the test. Amen. Hey, I've not always done good on pop quizzes. I've not always done good on pop tests. That's why I'm glad I didn't have a whole bunch of them. Give me some preparation, I'll study, and I'll get ready, and then we can take the test. But without that, amen, I am going to be sinking. What about our everyday ordinary tasks, which could easily be extraordinary tests from God? Do we pass? Maybe it is on the job with bosses and subordinates. Maybe it is at school with teachers and authorities and how we respond. Maybe it's at home with chores and parents and how we respond. Maybe it's at home with children and relationships and how we respond to them. Maybe it's at church with people or in the community with friends and how we respond to them. Maybe in our sports or recreation with others and how we respond there in our attitude and sportsmanship. Or perhaps even with our foes. Do we pass God's extraordinary test or do we fail? Amen. Because there is no mess up and move up with God. God didn't work that way. Hey, Moses was tested to see whether or not he was ready to lead Israel. He looked this way and he looked that way. And when nobody was looking, he killed an Egyptian, thinking that the people would understand that he was there to deliver them. And guess what God said? There is no mess up and move out. Go into the desert for about 40 years. And then we'll get you ready. Amen. What am I saying? He failed the test. Find yourself in the wilderness right now. Amen. Going through the school of learning of Moses. Amen. 40 years. Amen. He went from the palace. Amen. To being a peasant just like that. Why? He failed the test. He wasn't as ready as he thought he was. Hey, I don't know about you. Maybe you think you're ready for something, but you really aren't. Amen. I know a lot of folks say, "I'm ready for parenthood." You ain't even got a job. How are you ready for parenthood? "I'm ready to be a mother." You don't know how to cook. How are you going to be a parent? "I'm ready to be a daddy." You can't even drive. You don't have license. You living with your mama. Get a clue. But you're ready to be a parent. Come on now. Don't mess up and move. That's why our nation is in the sad shape it's in right now. But a bunch of young people think they can do something they can't do. God uses ordinary, everyday tasks as extraordinary tests for greater responsibilities and privileges. And you're going to hear that phrase over and over again because I want it to sink in. I want it to sink into the fact that I don't care how mundane you think the task is, that could be the extraordinary test that God is testing you on. Amen. Something as routine as coming to church, we think we've done God a favor when we have got nothing out of the service at all. It's not about a preacher coming up here to bellow and then you go home and say, "Amen, it's been good to be in church." It's about getting the word of God in your heart and your soul and it impacting you in such a way that you change what you do for God based upon what you heard. Yeah. Amen. It's not about just getting up here and let's read some scriptures and I get up here and do a little song and dance. Don't you feel good? Tickle you a little bit. Oh, pray God so good. No, I don't find any tickling in the Old Testament. I find a whole lot of testing. Amen. Hey, what am I saying? Luke 16:10, Jesus said it this way. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So why is God going to trust you with more if you fail an ordinary task? Amen. I was reading a devotion a couple days ago, and it said this, according to a recent Barna Research Group study of people born between 1965 and 2002. I was born in 63, so I just missed the cutoff. Amen. 1965 and 2002, most, that is 84% of the people who said they were not Christians knew at least one person who they described as a committed Christian. Now, that's good. Amen. 84 of the people that were not Christians knew at least one person they described as a committed Christian, but now it turned sour. That seems like a good thing. But the follow-up question revealed that only 15% of those people felt like the lifestyle of those they described as committed Christians was significantly different from anybody else. That's a slam in the face of Christianity. The Bible says you and I are peculiar people. We're not like everybody else. Everything about us is different. Our music is different. Our speech is different. The type of books we read is different. The type of movies we watch is different. Everything about us should be different. And the world has found that we are not. And we wonder why people don't get saved. We wonder why people don't get saved. My nephew just left here recently, and he's a Muslim. He's married to his wife, and his wife's a Christian. And before he came, I asked my dad, I said, Dad, has he ever gone to church with you and mom? He said, no. And my wife asked his wife, you think he'll go to church with us? You know what her answer was? No. He wouldn't even go to church with his own wife. But he came here. He came here. I wonder why. I pray it's because the people of God prayed and he saw something different. I pray it's because of my life and the life of my wife and the life of my children. Every time we go back home, he has seen something different. And as a committed Christian, I pray to God that he has seen a difference in my life now than everybody else that has named the name of Christ. I don't want to fit up with the majority. I don't want to fit up with everybody else. I don't want to lump up like everybody else. I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be different. I want to talk different. I want to walk different. I want to see things different. I want to listen to different music. I want to read different books. Why? Because that's what Christ would have me to do. And I want people to see a difference. And I pray to God that he came because he saw a difference. Now, he may not come again. But he came once. And he never went with anybody else. What am I saying? This study shows that only 15% of those people felt like the lifestyle of those they described as Christians was significantly different from anyone else. And that is not the way Christian life is supposed to work. Someone said, they took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. There was a difference. They know, they have something different about them. They've been with Jesus, not just been to church. Anybody can go to church. Lost people go to church. People don't know Jesus can go to church. Demons even go to church. Somebody say amen.
Amen, Pastor.
Don't mean they are Christ-like. Our faith must be seen in the daily task we undertake for Christ. My nephew looked at the way we interacted with children and family and things like that. And he said, you know, that's the way it ought to be. Those are some things that need to happen. One thing he kept saying, preacher, understanding. He kept saying, understanding, Uncle Greg. He picked up something from the Wednesday night service. You say, understanding, what does that mean? You should have been there on Wednesday. Come next Wednesday, amen. And you'll hear something, amen. He kept saying, understanding, Uncle Greg. Understanding, Uncle Greg. Why? We're dealing with extraordinary obstacles that ordinary families have to overcome. And one of those things is understanding. Understanding, amen. You can know all you want to know about obeying and being submissive and loving your wives, but if you don't understand it, it's not going to help you at all. You got to understand it. In the book of Judges, we find the recurring theme of Israel walking with God, turning from God to idols, being punished by God for their sin, then crying out to God for deliverance, then God sending deliverance by judges, and then them walking with God again just to do the whole cycle over again. You said, what a pitiful, miserable existence. Don't laugh. We're honestly just the same. We go into praising God to being lured away by sin, to then sin capturing us and beating us down, then being a slave to sin, then crying out to God for deliverance, God sending deliverance, and we start praising God again just to get captured by sin all over again. It's a continuous cycle. Every one of us goes through the same thing, so don't think you're all that. As Pastor White was saying, a bag of chips, amen. Say, preacher, not me. I don't go through that. Yes, you do. So when we look at this, in our text verse 4 of chapter 7, God told Gideon, I'm going to try them for thee there. Notice verse number 4. The people said unto Gideon, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them there for thee. I will try them for thee there, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. In other words, God said, I'm going to test these men. I'm going to test Gideon's men. And by the way, I'm going to test these men by an ordinary task, drinking water, drinking water. When our children were young, we had to correct them on some eating habits, some ordinary tasks, some posture habits. Things, ordinary things that they always do. Walk, the way they stand, the way they eat, how they eat, the way they chew. Ordinary tasks. Because if we didn't get those ordinary tasks under wraps, guess what? They would become some bad habits later on. And so when you look at this actual passage, the men of Gideon had no idea they were being extraordinarily tested for a greater responsibility by how they completed an ordinary task. I wonder, do we, when we go to work tomorrow, are we aware that that's an ordinary task that we do all the time? God's watching how you do it, and others watch too. Children, when you go to school, I wonder, are you watching, understanding that that's an ordinary task that you do all the time, but God is watching how you do it? And although it's an ordinary task, God could be assigning extraordinary tests to it to see what he can do greater with you and give you greater privileges. I wonder if we're aware of that. These men had no idea they were being extraordinarily tested for greater responsibilities by an ordinary task that they were to carry out. In chapter 6, Gideon's call is recorded there, and he was tested before he was able to lead Israel. One of his tasks were, you need to go down there, and your dad's got an altar. You need to throw that altar down, and you need to build up an altar for Jehovah and do it now. Amen. What happened? The Bible records him doing that, but he did it at night because he was afraid, but he still did it. He passed his test. I wonder what would happen if God told you the same thing today. I want you to take that thing, that sinful thing, that idolatrous thing. I want you to tear it down and build up something for me. By the way, that's ordinary. It ought to happen. Somebody say amen. That's ordinary. It ought to happen. We ought not have any idols in our lives, but we do. And so it's ordinary to say, tear it down. You're the children of God. You're not involved in idolatry. Tear that thing down and build up an altar to Jehovah. Gideon did it. He passed the test. He was a little afraid, but he did it. Chapter 7 begins with Gideon's army and then their test before leading Israel. Gideon had passed his test. Now he's got some people following him, and God wants to make sure that they pass the test before they're able to follow as well. Verse number 3, let's go back up to chapter 7, verse number 3. Let's start right there. And again, keeping the thought process in mind, the smallest of things that we do on a daily basis, the ordinary task, if you would, that we perform can be extraordinary tests from God for greater responsibilities and privileges. Verse number 3. The first ordinary task of chapter 7 was asking who's fearful and afraid. Notice verse number 3. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people. What is going on here? Gideon blew the trumpet in chapter number 6, and people came to him to battle against the Midianites. And he had 32,000 people with him. But God said, you know, that's too many. Let's test them, see where they're at. Verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. You do the math. 32,000 minus 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So a third of the people are gone, basically. Or two-thirds, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm left with a little bit. Amen. A seemingly simple request. Who's afraid? The Bible says 22,000 left. By the way, we shouldn't be surprised at the huge number that left. If they did our military the same way and said, who's fearful? Guess what everybody say? Me. Me. Hey, I remember the time when Saddam Hussein was shooting those Scud missiles. Everybody remember that? The Gulf War. He was shooting Scud missiles everywhere. And messages came down into my office saying, we need to send somebody. I started shaking in my boots. This was about September of 1990. Guess when I got saved? February 3rd, 1991. What helped me get saved? Thinking that I was going to get sent to the war and one of those Scud missiles was going to come and shoot me and I was going to die unsaved, going to hell. And that scared the devil out of me, literally. I was afraid to go to the battle. He said, who's afraid? 22,000 left. I'm sure if they were to ask our military, armed service, who's afraid? 99% would probably raise their hand and say, I'm afraid. I don't really want to go see war. I don't want to see battle. I've seen people that come back from battle and it's not pretty. Some don't have an arm. Some don't have a leg. Some don't have an eye. Some have prosthetics. Some get maimed. Some die. Amen. Amen, Pastor. So who's afraid? But 22,000 of us are afraid. Seemingly simple request. Who's afraid? We shouldn't be surprised at the huge number that left. I don't know about you, but I'd be afraid too. I'm not one of those G.I. Joe guys. I'm not one of those Navy SEAL guys. I want to jump in. They want to see, but you know, you play guns and cops and robbers with them when they're kids and they make themselves up like a real person that's a bandit. Amen. They want to play with real guns and stuff like that with no bullets in it. And they come out, hey, let's play real life. No, let's not. Let's not. They're just gung ho. They want to see war. They want to see the action. They want to see that stuff. Man, I can't wait till I get older. I'm going to join the military. I'm going to be like this. I'm going to go into the enemy. I'm going to blow them up. I don't think like that. If the enemy is there, I'm going there. I don't want no parts of combat. I want to get my bayonet. I want to go in there. Yeah, I want to go hand-to-hand combat with them. I don't. There are those that are not afraid. And praise God for them because they can go in my place. Mama didn't cut me out that way. And if you want to go and do G.I. Joe and Navy SEAL, hey, Navy SEALs is the one that got, what's his name, in Obama's reign. Saddam Hussein. Navy SEALs got him. Those guys. We had a guy that was in our church once who was a Navy SEAL. He told me some of the stuff they had to do. I said, I could not do it. He was talking about going into combat with people, and you know, he had to kill some people and things like that. And I thought, that is not for me. He said, but for the sake of our nation and security, I said, I'm glad we got people like you. Because there are people like me that don't want to go and do that. And to him, he said, man, it was fun. It tested this. And I'm looking at him like, really? You like that kind of stuff? There are people like that. Evidently, Gideon had 10,000 of them left. 22,000 said, you see, yeah, I'm afraid. Yeah, you called it. Yeah, you're right. Coward. Yeah, right. Yeah, you called it. I am not going. First test was who's afraid. There returned of the people 22,000, the Bible says. By the way, there was no right and wrong answer. God just said, who's afraid? Who's afraid? By the way, I bet there were some of those 10,000 that said, I'm afraid, but I'm going anyway. Because courage says, I rise above my fear to conquer it. And so although I'm afraid, I'm courageous enough to know my nation's at stake here. The Israelites are at stake here. We know Midian is the enemy. We know Midian is the army. And yes, I'm afraid, but I'm going to battle. I've got courage that's going to rise above my fear. I will do what my God asks. I'm going despite my fear. Sometimes you and I have to operate besides our fear. Hey, I was afraid when I tithed the first time. Hey, who was the enemy? Debt. And I said, man, if I give this away from my debt, what's going to happen? And I thought, well, if I don't give it, I can give more to my debt. But if I give it to my debt, my debt's going to keep increasing because I'm a God robber and God's not obligated to bless me. So let's go above the fear. Let's get some courage. Let's tithe and should we go broke. We didn't go broke. I've been tithing ever since. And God's good. God gets us out of debt. Amen. Similarly, simple request, who's afraid, was designated and designed to promote these men for greater responsibilities and privileges. A pretty ordinary question to ask to ordinary people. Again, the men themselves had no idea they were being extraordinarily tested for greater responsibilities by ordinary things. My question is, do we? Keep the main thing in mind. The main idea behind these messages is to make us consciously aware that even the smallest of things that we do on a daily basis as to am I afraid can affect me if it's an extraordinary test from God, an ordinary task. And it can take me from greater responsibilities and privileges to less responsibilities and less privileges if it's not done according to the glory of God. Come down to verse number 4. So we find the first test. He asks, who's afraid? Verse number 7. The second ordinary task of chapter 7 was asking to drink water. I noticed several things about this ordinary task. That's also an extraordinary test. First of all, this was on purpose. Notice what God says there in verse 4. The Lord said to Gideon, people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water. He said, the 32,000 was too many. I tried them. Who's afraid? 22,000 left. You've got 10,000 left over. Get in there too many still. Bring them down to the water. Notice this. I will try them for thee there. This was on purpose. I will. God told Gideon he would do the testing by an ordinary task on purpose. The problem for you and I is that we don't know when God is extraordinarily testing us. So we should by default apply 1 Corinthians 10:31. What does that say? Whether therefore you eat or whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So if I follow 1 Corinthians 10:34, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Guess what? I don't have to worry about whether I'm going to pass or fail a test. Why? I'm doing everything to the glory of God. I'm doing my chores to the glory of God. I'm going to school to the glory of God. I'm loving my wife to the glory of God. I'm loving my husband to the glory of God, submitting to him. I'm obeying my parents to the glory of God. I'm going to school to the glory of God. I'm going to work to the glory of God. I'm going to be a boss for the glory of God. I'm going to the supermarket for the glory of God. I'm playing basketball for the glory of God. I'm playing football for the glory of God. I'm watching sports to the glory of God. Everything is to the glory of God. You won't fail a test. Our thing is we forget that God is trying us daily on what we do. We forget about that part. We forget that God's trying us when we give, as Brother Hall said. We forget that there is something that says, bring ye all the tithe in the storehouse and prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open you the windows of heaven. We forget about that part. This was on purpose. He said, I will. This was pre-planned. He said, I will try them. God told Gideon he would test them. It was already thought out and pre-planned by God to test these men this way. Not only was on purpose and pre-planned, there was a place. He said, I will try them there. God told Gideon there was a place that he had already predetermined in a method in this and a method in this place. Our place of testing may be at home with our spouse, at home with our children, at work with our teachers, at school, on the playground, with friends, with foes, with the elderly, with the sickness, with a financial issue, with a dental issue, with my complaining. Hey, God said, I will try them there for you. Are we aware that God's testing us daily? Daily. The results of the ordinary task will determine who's going to go and who's not going to go. That's what he says down there in verse 4. I will try them there for thee. I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. He said, all right, I'm going to test them. He said, and the ones that I tell you are not going, they're not going. Daily God is testing us extraordinarily by ordinary tasks. And we have to be aware that these men were going to be tested a second time by drinking water of those that were left. The first crowd had already passed the test. 10,000 are remaining. God said it's too many. He says, I'm going to give them a second test because there's still too many. And this was an extraordinary test by an ordinary task. Again, these men had no clue that this was going to disqualify them for the battle. They only knew that we have to drink water. By the way, it seems like a pretty easy task, doesn't it? But the way you eat shows about your character. The way you drink shows about your character. Amen. Say, preacher, how could it? Do you overeat? That shows about your character. You got no self-control. You can't say that about me. Yes, I can. Because it's true. If you overindulge, that means that you have no self-control for that particular moment. You let that get the best of you. If you eat too much candy and you get sick, guess what? You let that get the best of you. You had no control. You need to go back to the last message on temperance. Amen. So how you do some things determines a lot about your character. They had no knowledge of this test whatsoever. A seemingly ordinary task that was a test to drink water. Notice what it says down there in verse number 5. So he brought down the people unto the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Now, the principle is this. There's going to be one group that's going to get on their knees to drink the water and put his face down in there like this. And there's going to be another one that's just going to come up to the water, kind of bend down like this and bring the water up like this. So now, if you think about this, a dog is on all fours, isn't he? But he's not talking about being on all fours. He's talking about the point of getting the water from there to here. And what does a dog do? A dog sits on all fours and brings it up. So the principle is getting the water from there to here. And by the way, if I'm on all fours, am I ready for battle? Or am I a kneeling duck? If I'm standing up, aren't I easy to maneuver? Now, who's going to get a faster start when the enemy approaches? The one down here with his face in the water? Or the one who's up here? We went to see the Grand Canyon, the IMAX theater thing there, and there was a one-armed guy there, and he came to the water. Guess how he came to the water to drink? That's exactly how he drank. This is a heathen man, too. This was a principle that was in time. You're more alert, you're more aware. Something's coming, and you're doing like this. You see your surroundings, and if you need to go, guess what? You can make a getaway. If you're down here, guess what? You got to say, oh, man, my back locked up. Can you get me up? You're going to get shot right in the bump. I mean, it's going to hurt, amen? You down here, you got your head in the water. You're exposing your dairy air. It's up in the air. Somebody can bayonet you in the bottom, amen? And you're exposed. But if I'm up like this, hey, I can see what's going on. God said, hey, look, I got some people. Because you got to remember, the thing that they were going to do was to go and have some pitchers with candles in them, and they were going to break those things, take some alertness, take some awareness. They had to be in sync. They had to do it all at the same time. They had to be alert. They had to be aware. Anybody can stick their face in the water. But they were going to get out there and divide up into groups and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And at the same time, break that. They had to be alert. They had to be aware. God wanted a certain type of people. And so most commentaries believe that the ones that did this were alert and were aware. The ones that put their face down in the water were not as aware and were not as alert. And God said, we don't need them. We don't need them. Notice what he says, verse 5. So we brought down the people under the water. The Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth with him, shall thou sit by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were how many? 300 men. Those were the ones that did like this. They went to the water and they brought the water up instead of going down to meet the water. They were alert. They were aware. They were looking. And one commentary I read said you had to be careful back in those days because there could be leeches in the water. If you stick your head in there, a leech may latch onto your lips. Amen. You'd be out there. But if you're bringing it up, at least you can see it in your hand before you ingest it, amen. You stick your face and start sucking. You got leechy lips now, amen. No kisses for you, amen. Come on. What's that on your little leech? Get this off my lip. You on your own, man. You should have been looking out. So you better use some wisdom. 300 men. But all the rest of the people did what? Bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So an ordinary task carried out differently based upon character. Some men didn't matter. They were just going to get down and suck up the water with their face. The other men, looking, they were more careful, more cautious, more alert. Decision was made based upon the character of the man. And God said, by those 300. And so out of the 10,000, only got 300 men left. The rest of them got sucked up by leeches, I guess. Amen. I don't know. At their faces down there, amen. So when you look at what's going on here, verse number 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand. Let all the other people go to man unto his place. What happened? By a series of ordinary tasks, God used them as ordinary, extraordinary tests to see who he would allow to go into battle with Gideon. God wanted a certain type of man. He didn't want those that were fearful or afraid. He didn't want those that were unaware and unalert. He wanted those that were alert, that were courageous, that had the ability in them to be in sync and to be in the task, because they were going to divide those 300, 100 here and 100 here and 100 there, and they're all going to have their pitchers. Gideon was going to blow the horn and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, they're going to break those at the same time. And the enemy was going to see these 300 men as a massive army extraordinarily to say, hey, they're all around us, and the men would be destroyed by God. The men themselves did not have to battle much at all. And so when you look at this particular area, this was an opportunity for greater works for God. 300 are included in a great battle and pinned down in the word of God. The others were all sent, every man unto his own place, according to verse number 7, and you never heard of them again. What are we talking about here? God gives us extraordinary tests every day by ordinary tasks in different ways to prepare us for the next day's obstacles. And God prepares you, children, by the way you obey. Husbands, by the way you love your wives. Wives, by the way you submit. Students, by the way you obey in class. How you respect authorities. What you do at your job. How you handle subordinates. God tests us every day. Over the next several weeks, we'll look at ordinary tasks given as extraordinary tests for greater responsibilities and privileges to the people of God. Why? We're ordinary people. God's going to give us ordinary tasks, and the ordinary tasks will lead to greater things. You know what got the ball rolling for Moses after he was in the desert? His ability to perceive that a bush on fire and not burning up is worth investigating. Something as simple as that. All going up and down the road, we saw going to the Grand Canyon where fires had been. You know, somebody had to make a call and say, hey, there's a fire going on here. Ordinary task. Somebody had to go out there and put those fires out. Ordinary task. We were in the highway going, and evidently there was an accident or something like that. The person ahead of us jumped out of the car and went to go see if everything was okay right in the middle of the highway. Somebody had to do something. Maybe that was just an ordinary task to her, but it could have been an extraordinary test for God. In closing, are we aware that God is extraordinarily testing us daily by ordinary tasks? Not, I don't want us to slip from that, because we'll all leave here and perform some ordinary tasks. And God is looking at how you're doing them, because he wants to get you prepared. Just like Gideon's men. Okay, 22,000, we're gone. I got 10,000 left. Okay, let me test you again. Okay, you guys got 300 left. Okay, let's go. With you 300, I'm going to do my business. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the 300. I want to be in the 300. But I'm fearful. I'm afraid. God's got power to control that. God can go above that. He can go beyond that. Luke 16:10 again says, he that is faithful in that which is least, faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. God's simple instructions can have awesome possibilities for you and for me. My boys, bless their heart. I had them cleaning up yesterday, and They didn't complain at all. And I said, hey, boys, I got something for you. And G2 said, I'm so glad we didn't complain. What happened? He knows that the ordinary task that I gave them was also an extraordinary test. And if you complain, you're not getting a reward. Yeah. But if you do it and you don't complain, I'm going to hook you up. Ain't nothing better than telling somebody to do something and they do it with a cheerful spirit, cheerful attitude. Ain't nothing better than that, especially if they're your kids. Why? They got free room and board. They got a free room. They getting clothes. They getting shoes. They getting transported from here to there. They ain't paying for no gas money, which we probably should start charging G2 pretty soon. Going back and forth to all these ball practices. Going down to Dick's Sporting Goods to get Under Armour shoes when you could really wear PF sliders. Amen. Even though it's got no status. Amen. Dad, don't even look good, but they wear good, son. You'll be fine. Amen. You can't jump no higher in them than you can in Air Jordans. Amen. The jumping ain't in the shoes, in your legs anyway. Amen. Hey, what am I saying? Nothing's better than a child that does what you tell them to do. An ordinary task with a good spirit, a good attitude. Man, I reward that. God is saying, you know what? I'm going to put some ordinary tasks in your way over the next several weeks, days. And by these ordinary tasks, I'm going to assign some extraordinary tests to some of those. And you're going to get some privileges and some responsibilities based upon how you do. And if you don't do so good, don't expect no privileges or responsibilities. And don't mess up and move up with God. We never know when God's using the everyday things of life to test us for a new opportunity he has waiting for us. Again, maybe it's on the job with a boss and subordinates. Maybe it's at school with teachers and authorities. Maybe it's at home with chores and parents. Maybe it's at home with children, relationships. Maybe at church with people or in the community with friends. Maybe in our sports, recreation with others, perhaps even with our foes. But God is testing us. Today is an extraordinary test for you. I don't know what test God has for you, but I know he uses ordinary tasks oftentimes. They were tested on just drinking water, but it showed a lot about their character. They were asked if they're afraid, and some were. Hey, folks, if the truth be known, I was afraid to start this church. Amen, Brother Scott? I was fearful. I thought about, what if I fail? What if this can't happen? What if? I said, you know what? I got a God that can do this. And I'm going to step out by faith. And if God's in it, amen, here we go. And guess what? Been stepping out ever since. Was I afraid? Yeah, I was. But I didn't go home. I wonder how many preachers have gone home because they were afraid. But there's 300 that were left that God used. I like the 300. I like what God did with them. I like how God is using them. The way you and I respond to the tests in the next several days and hours and weeks will determine what God does in your life. Let me add this as well. Today is an extraordinary test with your life if you've not been born again. If you've never been born again, if you've never received new life in Christ, the way you respond to the test of receiving Christ as your only payment for sin and access to heaven determines if you go to heaven or not. That's a big, big thing. Big thing. The way they responded to being afraid and being fearful, the way they responded to drinking water gave them access into God's plan. The way you respond to Jesus Christ's invitation will matter how you enter heaven or not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's an extraordinary test that I passed February 3rd, 1991. My wife in a separate location passed the exact same test. Different background, different consequences, different everything, but the same Lord, the same love, the same grace, the same salvation. And she passed that test, and I passed that test the same day. Now, she fulfilled hers out a little quicker than I did. But guess what? I got the passing grade, too. Say, what was the passing grade? H. What does H stand for? Heaven.
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 Amen, Pastor.
I want no F, fail. fail, fall, foolishness, all the same. Amen. I got the passing grade, H, heaven. Amen. Praise God for that. I don't know about you today, but the ordinary tasks are every day. But we've got an extraordinary God, and he's assigning value to some of these tasks. And based upon how you do it, will determine what happens. By the way, parents, how you deal with your children now will determine what happens later. Children, how you deal with your parents now will determine what happens later. How you deal with your boss now will determine what happens later. How you deal with your subordinates now will determine what happens later. Hey, folks, everything, God's got tested. He tested. And there's no mess up and move up. God's going to test you. Let's be aware that every decision, everything that we do is from God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat, whatsoever you drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, and you won't have any problems. But when we do, you find over and over again in the book of Judges, they fell into sin, they repented, got right back up. And God was faithful again and again. But we must pass the test. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for, Lord, what we see in Judges through Gideon, through the tests that revealed themselves by way of ordinary tasks. Lord, over the next several weeks, we'll see ordinary tasks performed by ordinary people, but extraordinary test results were applied to it. And some were promoted to greater privileges and responsibilities, and others did not get a chance to partake. Lord, help us to be in the 300. Help us to be those that are aware and alert. Help us to be those that, although we may be afraid, to apply courage of God and step out in faith. Lord, as we leave here today, help us to understand the significance of having Christ as our Savior. That is the greatest test that we need to pass. And it has extraordinary, extraordinary results. If we accept Christ, we have heaven. If we reject Christ, there's a possibility of hell that awaits us. Because our sins need to be forgiven. Help us, Lord, to do business with you today. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Change hearts. Make us aware. Make us alert that today is a test day. And today, ordinary tasks will be assigned a value. Some will be extraordinary tests. Others will not be. And we can't discern which is which, so we just need to do all to the glory of God. Save the lost soul today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, no one looking around. How many would say, preacher, honestly, if I died right now, I can't say that I would pass that test. I think I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I'm not absolutely sure. But I am concerned. I want to make certain that I'm born again. Can you pray for me that I can get that settled today? And right where you stand, every head's bowed and every eye's closed, no one looking around, you just raise your hand. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm concerned about it. I want to make sure I can pass that test, though. Preacher, pray for me. Right where you're at, you raise that hand saying, pray for me. Man, woman, boy, or girl, right where you're at. I'm not sure that heaven is my home, but I'm concerned about it. Preacher, pray for me. And Christian, this is for you. I'm going to say, preacher, I know today's a new day. I've not lived this day, and I've got some ordinary tasks to perform. Pray that I can do them to the glory of God, because it may have extraordinary test values applied to it. Pray for me today that I can do the right thing. And you raise your hand saying, pray for me, preacher, in your closing prayer. Pray for me today, amen. Hands going up all over the place, amen, as well we should. All of us should want to do it to the glory of God. Thank you so much for raising your hands in honesty. Father, you see the hands that have been raised. You see the hearts that are lifted, Lord, of folks sincerely conscious and aware that they want to do what's right. They want to pass the test. Today's a pop test. It's a pop quiz, and we want to do the right thing. Not so much for greater privileges and responsibilities, Lord, but just because it's right. It's right by you. It's right to do. We want to do all to the glory of God. So help us, Lord, as we're faced with ordinary tasks, to do them with the Spirit's power, that we may see the extraordinary test value that you've assigned to it. And Lord, please you in everything that we think everything that we say and everything that we do, empower us to do these things, Lord, that when we come to these ordinary tasks, they're done to the glory of God. And you in heaven will reward and look upon us and give us what we deserve. Thank you so much for loving us, Lord. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.